Well, good morning and welcome to Genesis Online. I am so glad that you're gathering with us today. And whether you're gathering from a coffee shop or in your own living room, or maybe you're traveling somewhere, we're just so grateful that you're tuning in today. If you're new here with us, we're a church family where everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect and anything's possible. And our mission is really simple, clear, and we believe compelling. We want to lead you to take your next step with Jesus. Every single person has a next step. Every single step matters. And following Jesus, discipleship is really about taking our next steps. And so thank you so much for gathering with us. Whether you're tuning in today and you are passionate about following Jesus, or maybe you're just exploring matters of faith, or you're struggling to trust God in an area of your life, I want to let you know, welcome and you belong here. And so we are for you. We want the best for you. And what's even better news than that is God is for you. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our series through the month of August called The Best Chapter Ever. And I'm looking forward to the opportunity to encourage you today. I really, really believe this is going to be helpful to so many of us. And I've been praying for you all week long. As you're making your way over there, I want to say thank you to all of you who've been a part of our 21-day prayer and fasting journey. We are moving in this coming up week into week 3, the last week. It's still not too late. I've heard some amazing stories, and some of you are fasting from food, and some of you are fasting from coffee, and some of you are fasting from binging on Netflix and social media or news, and you've just been sharing how God's been meeting you. And the goal is not prayer and fasting. The goal is encountering God. And I really do believe we're in a time, we're in a season, man, I could use all the prayer I can get. I don't know about you. I believe our families can use prayer, our churches, our community, our country, and our world. And so as C.H. Spurgeon said, when God gets ready to do a great work, he calls his people to pray. And so I want to thank you for praying. A really prevailing church is a prayerful church. Our church was birthed out of a prayer meeting, and I really do believe we're on the doorsteps of a renewal and a revival. You're not dead, God's not done, and I really do believe there are greater things still to come. So we dive in today to Romans chapter 8, and in this particular section, it has two of the most well-loved passages and well-known passages in the entire Bible. If you're just joining us, we started at the beginning of the year in February. We've been working through the letter of Romans, this life-changing letter, and we'll continue through different series up until we get to December. And we're taking an entire month just to focus on and work through Romans chapter 8, because it really is the best chapter ever. And so it's in Romans chapter 8 that we find verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And then in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I'm telling you, these are verses that people love. They have words that are on coffee mugs that they drink every single day, just like me. You have desktop screensavers in your office. You might have pictures connected back to this particular passage. You've encouraged or have been encouraged by these passages. These are some of the most well-loved passages in all of Scripture, and they're also some of the least understood and misapplied passages in all of Scripture. And I think the reason why is because we miss the context and what's really going on here. And we get to the middle portion in between verse 28 and verse 31, and we see words like glory and predestination, and we get intimidated or we get confused. I've heard someone say before, I'm not predestined, I'm American, whatever that means. I'm not called, I'm a capitalist. And somehow we just kind of lose all sense of understanding. Well, today, I want to encourage you, and I really do have good news for you. I really believe if we can see this rightly, that it can literally be so impactful and change our lives. And so we started in our journey, Romans chapter 8. We started the first week in verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy says you are condemned because of what you've done. And remember, the enemy is a liar. That's the language of the enemy. The enemy is a liar. It's the only language that he knows. The Father says you are alive and free, not because of what you've done or you've accomplished, but because of what Jesus has done and accomplished. And this second week, last week, we looked at Jesus doesn't just save us and doesn't just want to lead us, but the news is even better. Jesus welcomes us into the family of God, that you and I have a seat at the Father's table. And that's so powerful. You're adopted son or daughter of God, and no one, nowhere can take that away. And it's really, really encouraging on Sunday. It's exciting on Monday, but we can easily get discouraged by Wednesday because of our circumstances and our sufferings. There are things that we go through that we move from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus to a fully discouraged and depressed follower of Jesus. Days turn into months, months turn into years, and the next thing you know, we have, and for lack of words, I would probably say we have this like Where's Waldo moment with God. Do you know what I mean? Did you ever go to malls growing up, or someone gave you one of those Where's Waldo books? And you open it up and there's all these pictures everywhere, and you're looking to find this one small camouflaged person in the middle of it called Waldo. And you can spend hours trying to find Waldo. And the question is, Waldo's somewhere, but I don't know where Waldo is. Waldo is on the page. I'm just not sure where on the page Waldo is. And to be honest, that's exactly what we feel and sense in our relationship with God at times. We go, God, I know you're supposed to be at work, but I don't know how you're at work and where you're at work. And when I look around at 2020 and I think about COVID and the circumstances and some of my own personal sufferings, I just wonder, where in the world are you? Where's God? And I think that we get really, really discouraged. And I want to share with you at least two reasons why we get discouraged. And they're connected into this particular portion of Scripture. And as I share this to you, I'm here to help you, because we'll only grow to the level of our awareness. So if you want to be a great father, just speaking to the fathers, you want to make a difference in your family, well, you got to be aware. You are in a company or in a workplace in some setting, and you want to make a difference in your workplace, well, you'll only grow to the level of your awareness. And so, if you're taking down notes, let me just share with you two, and I could share several others, two reasons why I think we get so discouraged. And one of those is we just start isolating. I'm telling you, the enemy loves to lie to us and to get us to a place of isolation, because in isolation, we tend to self-destruct our lives. I always used to say to the men in my life, bored men wreck their lives. It's just true. The enemy loves to get us isolated, and in isolation, we get depressed. That's just true. We get discouraged. And the next thing you know, we start wandering and drifting in our faith. And some of you know I'm talking to you and right exactly where you're at. And a lot of us in COVID-19 have felt this way. So we start isolating, or we stop praying. We wouldn't say this out loud, but the truth is we wonder if our prayers are effective at all. Are they a massive waste of time? And we get to this really dark place, and a prayerless life is a powerless life, because it becomes a hopeless life. And here's how Paul is encouraging this particular church, a church in Rome that he never had the opportunity to connect with. They're made up of Jews and Gentiles, and they're facing real trials, real struggles, real sufferings. In this particular context, you have a Roman emperor who's tying Christians to sticks and lighting them on fire for his house parties. And so this is a real struggle. These are real persecution moments. And into this, in verse 18, this is what we find. Apostle Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." This is what he's encouraging him with, that although we are adopted into the family of God, we are also simultaneously at the same time in a broken world with broken people that desperately needs restoration. And here's the thing, I don't want you to miss this. Our present struggles are significant. Our present sufferings are huge. But according to God's word, they're nothing in comparison to what we have to look forward to one day. Can I just encourage you that we have life with God for all eternity to look forward to one day? That we have the joy of being a part of a new heaven and new earth one day. We have the joy of knowing that there will be no more hospitals and no more persecution and no more pharmacies and no more endings. It's just one long new beginning. We have that to look forward to one day. I really do believe this. You know, Disney, which I'm starting to enjoy more and more with a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old, Disney has this motto that they're the happiest place on earth. I think that Christians, Christ followers, should be the most joyful people on the planet because we are people with hope, a hope that no one can take away. John Newton, who wrote the song that you've probably sung, Amazing Grace, 200 years ago, was attempting to help people understand the weight and wonder and beauty of verse 18. And so he shared this story with them. He said it would be like what the Apostle Paul's doing here. It'd be like that you were broke and you didn't have anything, and you heard news that our distant relative had died and they left you an enormous inheritance, a mansion fully staffed and the food and resources for the future. And so you got in a carriage 200 years ago, remember, and you're heading in a carriage that direction. You get about a quarter mile away. You can see it. It's beautiful. It's stunning. It's really bright on this hill. And then about a quarter mile away, your carriage breaks down. And you have to get up out of the carriage and you have to walk the quarter mile to this enormous inheritance. He said, who in the world in that walk would spend that quarter mile complaining about the carriage when right in front of them is this incredible, incredible inheritance? This was his point, that the enemy loves to get us to complain so much about the present. We tend to find ourselves looking at the present so much that we miss. We miss that we have a hope, and we miss that we have a future. And so if those are reasons why people get discouraged, can I just encourage you today, because this is the best chapter ever, and if you're taking down notes, I encourage you to take this down. Just encourage you in two primary ways. Number one, you are not alone. You're not alone. Verse 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is so good and this is so rich. And if you've been through our journey in Romans, you've learned the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Spirit of God has been given to us as we respond to the gospel, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who comforts us and empowers us and fills us, has been given to us. And what this is saying here is that when you go through struggles, when you go through suffering, even though it's traumatic, and you come face to face with your weakness, and you know you don't have control, and you feel absolutely alone, the promise of verse 26 is that the Holy Spirit is going to help us through our weaknesses. And one of the main ways the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness is when we don't know what to pray anymore. The pain and the frustration of the situation combined with the numbers of prayers that we've offered that felt meaningless and purposeless, and that uncertainty that we feel that leads us to a very, very dark place. And some of us know exactly what I'm talking about, that the Spirit of God actually is helping us. And we're not alone. Sometimes we go, I don't even know what to pray. And the beauty of the Word of God is that it acknowledges this reality, but it doesn't leave us without hope. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You have to see this. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is bringing our petitions before the throne of God. Even though our prayers are more like groanings and they're almost wordless, he takes our unformed words and forms them before the throne of God. you're not alone. I was recently talking to someone about what I'm learning about the word goodbye. I love learning about words. And did you know that in 1573 is the first time that we see that this word is used, goodbye? It's by an English writer and scholar, Gabriel Harvey. And we think about the word goodbye just kind of as a parting, see you later type of phrase. But it actually started out not as goodbye, but as God be with you. And the idea was that whenever you leave someone, I can't be with you, but I want you to know God is with you. And it morphed from God be with you to goodbye. And I think we miss this in our life every single day, that God is with us. That's the beauty of being a follower of Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our life. Wherever we go, we are not alone. Can you make sure you connect with me today? You are not alone. And secondly, your pain has a purpose. When we read verse 26, it says, we do not know what to pray as we ought. But in verse 28, we also find a no statement. And this is the verse that has become so well loved. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This verse, again, it's one of the most important passages in the letter of Romans, in the entire Bible, and it shapes the way we think about struggles, and it shapes the way we think about sufferings. And here's what's so often missed. If you're taking on notes, I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you, because again, I want to help us, I want to encourage us today, and I think God has something for us about this particular passage, and I think this is so important. So here's just a few thoughts about this. God works in all things, not just in some things. We should be encouraged as followers of Jesus that God is at work in all things. That oftentimes we are on the pursuit of the extraordinary and we miss that we serve a God who's also present in the ordinary. One of my favorite books, I recommend every single person to read it, is simply called Practicing the Presence by Brother Lawrence, a monk who spends his life serving others, cleaning dishes, peeling potatoes. It seems so ordinary, and yet he learns in the ordinary to practice the presence of God, because God is at work in all things, not just in some things. Number two, God works for the good, but not everything is good. That's so important. Let me just say this again. God works for the good, but not everything is good. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not immune to the brokenness of this world. Christians get sick and Christians die. Christians lose their jobs and are betrayed. Christians experience hurricanes and COVID-19. And God works for the good, but not everything in your life or everything happening to you is going to be good. Number three, God is not causing the bad, but cultivating the good. Oh, if we could get this picture. God didn't this morning go, I wonder how I can sabotage Sean's life. This will be really fun. That's not who God is. He's a loving, good, heavenly Father. He wants to father you through all things. And he's using everything in your life, cultivating it for the good. Number four, God is after my ultimate good. This is so important, so important. This will free you once you understand this. God is after my ultimate good, not just my situational good. A lot of people have looked at this passage and assumed that God will take my bad situation and turn it into a good situation. And situational good is short term. And oftentimes I've heard people get so discouraged and so frustrated. You know, I wanted God to take my financial situation that was poor. I wanted him to make it better. I wanted him to take my health that was struggling, and I wanted him to make it better. And it goes on and on and on. And there's nothing wrong with situational good, and God often shapes our situations quite uniquely. But I want to say to us today that God's ultimate work is for our ultimate good. And so again, this will change your life if you understand it. God's not after your situational good as much as God is after your ultimate good. In other words, God's not saying, and Scripture does not promise, if you get sick, you are absolutely going to get healed. God's not saying, Scripture's not promising, that if you lose your job, you will absolutely get a better job. What this passage is saying is that God has an ultimate good that he's after in and through our life, that God has a big picture in store. He sees beyond what we see, he knows beyond what we know, and he takes all of it and cultivates it for our good and for his glory. Now, I know the question you're probably thinking right now, okay, that sounds really confusing. So what is our ultimate good? Well, the good news is God's word is really crystal clear. Let's continue, and I'll come back to verse 28 here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? What is this ultimate good? Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Let me just pause for a moment. I want to come back to this because I've heard so many people say, well, I know these are words that are found here, but that's not really what the Apostle Paul means. And then they spend so much time trying to explain away. If you've been following us so far along our journey in the letter of Romans, one thing is for sure, Paul is not someone who uses slang. Paul is not hard and difficult to understand. He's pretty straightforward in what he's saying. Now, some things can be confusing, but he is straightforward. And so this is exactly what he means. He's saying, for those God foreknew, he predestined. And what did he predestine them to? To be conformed to the image of his son. What is God after in your life? Please hear me. To shape and form your life to look like Jesus and to invite you into his work of restoration in the world. That's so important. I want to say this again so you can know the will of God for your life. What God's after in your life is to shape and form you into the image of his son, Jesus, and to invite you to be a part of his restorative work in the world. That's what God's after. A relationship with you, and those are the outcomes that happen. Every day, God's working for the ultimate good, that you would look more like Jesus. God is using all things in your life. He's using the highest celebrations and the down points of our life, the struggles of our life, the successes of our life, all for the purpose of shaping us into the image of his son. He wants you to be more and more like Jesus, which means nothing is wasted. Your pain is never wasted. Your pain has a purpose, and your purpose is greater even than your personal well-being. Now, we are a gospel-driven church, which means we are always going to point you to the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. I spent too much time in my life prior not doing a great job of that. I don't ever want to miss that again. And so if you've ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these four gospel accounts, if you've ever attended an Easter service, if you were standing at the cross the day Jesus was being put to death, and you didn't know anything about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you had never been to an Easter service, I can just imagine this conversation ensuing with God if you were able to. God, are you sure you're in control? God's going, yep, I am. God, are you sure you love your son? Because this doesn't look much like loving your son. Yep, I do. Okay, God, if you love your son and you are in control, what are you doing? And here's God's answer. It's not just about you. I'm redeeming the world, and I am bringing a family together. Please hear me. If you want to see God's love for you, don't look at your situations, look at the cross. If you want to see God's love for you, don't look at your situation, look at the cross. I know our world feels upside down. It's extremely challenging, and some of us are going through immense circumstances and sufferings. And our situational challenges have led us to a point of being highly discouraged. But if you want to see God's love for you, don't look at your circumstances, look at the cross. And I'm going to go ahead and plant this seed now. I want to continue to say this over your life. Jesus isn't nervous today. And you don't have to be. We're in a time of an election year, and things are moving and shaping, and it can be very disorienting. And I just want to say to you, I want to continue to speak faith into your life right now. Whoever is in the White House will not change who's on God's throne. And so listen to me. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you need to hear this today. You are part of a greater story with a greater purpose involving a greater family with an incredible greater future. I love this. Frederick Buechner says, resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. So as we end, I love how the Message paraphrases this entire section we were in. Just let the Word of God soak over you this morning in this Sunday slowdown. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. And after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the very end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So that, what do we think? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is on our side like this, how can we lose? This is a picture of sovereign grace. This is a picture of amazing grace. This is the best chapter ever. Will you pray with me today? And with every head bowed, every eyes closed, wherever you're watching this from, if you don't have a relationship with God, there is no greater choice a human being can make than to respond to the gospel and the Spirit of God. And wherever you're at, you can do that right now. You can begin a relationship with God right now. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to pray with me right where you're at. God, I don't know much about me, and I don't know much about you, but I'm going to give all I know of me to all I know of you. Jesus, you are Lord, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and give me a new life, not just here and now, but for all eternity. Jesus, will you lead me from this day forward in your name? Amen. If that was you and you responded to the Spirit of God, and I want to say welcome to the family of God. Reach out to us. We're here to help you. If you live in a different part of the country or world, we encourage you to find a great local church and have some people walk alongside you even further. But we want to be there as a resource to help you take those next steps. And now I simply just want to pray for you who are watching this. You're part of our family, our extended family, wherever you might live. And I just want to pray a blessings over your life as we finish our time. So will you pray with me one more time? God, I thank you that we get the privilege of opening your word. May your word not return void in our lives. And so for all of us who are struggling with maybe feeling alone or wondering about purpose, I just pray your word over us, that in all things you are at work for the good, that you have purpose, and that we are part of a greater story with a greater family and a greater future. And in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I want to thank you again for taking time to gather with us today. We are so grateful for that. And if you're wanting to get connected or you're wanting to give, you can do that today. And everything you need is below on the screen. You can simply go to our website, genesisal.com, and you can even click connect or give. We want to thank you for connecting with us, and we want to thank you for forgiving. We're really grateful. And God uses those resources to extend his kingdom through Genesis Church, locally, regionally, and globally. And we couldn't do it without you. So thank you so much. I hope you have a wonderful day. Thank you so much for being a part of Genesis Church.